I discovered in the first service that the very thing that I was suspecting turned out to be true, and that was that the notes that I have here are not adequate to communicate anywhere near what's in my heart for what the Lord has been teaching me in this passage. I really do feel like it's going to have to be a special work of God in order for me to communicate even some of what He's taught me this week. So let's go to Him in prayer and ask Him for some special help. Lord God, You know what's been going on this week between You and me and what You've been working in my heart, teaching the things that You've been teaching me. And, Lord, please, with Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You would dismiss from our thoughts anything that I would say that would distract from these principles, and that You would enable everyone here to see the things that You've shown me in Your Word this week that that I feel so inadequate to try and communicate, but that are so profoundly important and lovely truths. Help us to understand this verse. Pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I made it my goal that we would finish out the rest of the verses of the book of Ephesians in one sermon. That was my goal this past week. And the good news is I reached my goal and did get it all into one sermon. That's the good news. The other news is we're only going to have enough time this morning to get about halfway through that sermon and finish the next week. So my plan is to cover, actually, we'll only get about halfway through verse 18 this morning. And then, Lord willing, we'll do all the rest next Sunday. So if we look at verse 18 in Ephesians 6, it starts out and says, "And pray." Now, the first thing you need to know is that word isn't pray. It's praying in the Greek. It's a participle, praying. So it should read, "And praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." And with this in mind, being alert. That's another participle. Being alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So when you read it that way, it becomes clear that verse 18 by itself is not a complete sentence. It's the second half of the sentence that was started back in verse 17. So the section on armor did not end last week, it turns out. That wasn't the end of the series. It turns out verse 18 is a continuation of that sentence. A very important one. In fact, let me just read you a literal translation from the Greek. We're going to have to start this sermon out with a few things from the grammar, because this is one of those sentences in the Greek that does not translate very easily into English. And so I just have to point some things out to you. Here's a literal translation. Verse 17 says that we're to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, praying on all occasions in the Spirit. And regarding this, being alert in all perseverance, in petition concerning all the saints. Now you can see why they had to change that a little bit in order to make it readable English. But we need to know some of these things. First thing, I want to point out a few important factors. First, the very first word in verse 18 is the word with, dia in the Greek. So it's describing the way that we put on the armor. Verse 18 is describing the way that we put on the armor. And then, another thing you need to know is everything in verse 18 revolves around the two participles, praying and being alert. That's the message of the verse. And so if you were going to put the message in a nutshell, it's this. Put on the armor with all prayer, praying, and being alert. That's the message. Put on the armor with all prayer, praying, and being alert. Now, there's one other obvious feature in this verse that really stands out, and that is all the alls. Paul uses four of them in verse 18. The NIV translates the third one always, but it's the same Greek word. There's four alls. So what it's saying is we are to pray and be alert with all prayer at all times in all perseverance for all the saints. You know what that is? All out prayer. That's what it is. So what should it look like when we put on the armor of God? All out prayer. We're going to need all-out prayer. If we're going to remain standing in this warfare, we are going to have to really get serious about all-out prayer. Otherwise, we're never going to get the armor on. Now, I want to explain something from last week. I made a big point last week about the fact that the armor is not beyond your reach. Remember that? I want to make sure I make that clear because I'm not sure it was fully clear in my mind. I want you to understand that last week I told you that it's made up of the armor is made up of the ordinary aspects of the Christian life. They're accessible to absolutely every single Christian. It's not some mystical thing that's outside of your reach or only certain Christians can grasp it because it's in the miraculous realm or something like that. It's accessible to everybody. It's the ordinary Christian life. And all that's true. I still believe all that. However, don't misunderstand that, because when I say ordinary or non-miraculous, I do not mean natural. And when I say that it's accessible to any Christian, I do not mean that it's humanly attainable in our own effort. The armor of God is ordinary in the Christian life, but it's anything but natural. It is not natural. And outside of a divine work of grace, it is utterly impossible to put it on. Absolutely impossible. Every piece is completely spiritual and requires awesome power from and enablement from God to be able to put it on. It's not a mechanistic thing where you just jump through some hoops and do some things and then it's on. It's something that has to be done by God Himself. No matter how many hours you spend in Bible study, no matter how hard you try to learn out the principles you're learning from God's Word, unless the Holy Spirit makes a conscious decision of His will to do a supernatural work in your life, guess how many pieces of armor you're going to be able to put on? Zero. You know, it's not going to work. None of this is humanly attainable. And you know, that just became incredibly obvious to us last Sunday at the prayer meeting, last Sunday night. What we did last Sunday night was this. I printed up the list from last Sunday's sermon on the benefits of salvation, you know, all in the book of Ephesians. Remember, I went through that list, all of our, I divided into the three categories, our position in Christ and our provision in Christ, and our potential in Christ. And I just showed you all those things in that list. I thought, well, that's what we should pray about. So I just printed out that copy of my notes and I made some photocopies and we went on Sunday night. I passed those all around. And I said, this is what we're going to pray for. We're going to pray for these things. So what we did was we divided into small groups and each person picked out something on a list, one or two things on the list that they especially wanted prayer for, to make progress in that area. And so there we all are sitting in our chairs downstairs and we're looking at this list of guaranteed benefits of our salvation. And then I asked each person, OK, which one of these would you especially like us to pray for you to make progress? And the answers were just an absolutely amazing thing to hear. I mean, you would not believe the things that we had the audacity to ask God for last Sunday night. I mean, you just wouldn't believe the things that were coming out of our mouths. We're reading that list like a menu in a restaurant where somebody else has already paid the bill. You can pick anything you want off of the menu. And people are just saying, oh, I'll have this. And this looks good. And I want some of this. And I mean, the things people were saying things like, oh, I would like to draw on my resource of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what I would like. And then the next, okay, that's fine. What's the next verse? Oh, for me, I would like to utilize more of the power to do immeasurably more than all I could ask or even imagine. Okay, fine. How about you? And then the next person, the next person, I want to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ in my life. I mean, it was unbelievable the things that we were saying. Then it was my turn. Mine came from chapter 3, verse 17. I want my heart to be the dwelling place of God and His mighty presence to bless in this world. I want my heart to be the... I mean, what a thing to ask God for. And I don't know how everybody else felt about that, but I have to say, I felt a little odd asking for those things. It seemed like... I mean, the promises of Scripture are so huge and so absolutely grandiose. And so many times the Lord tells us to ask for these massive, cosmic, eternal things. And yet we can hardly bring ourselves to do it because they're so big. They seem like too much to ask. I mean, if those things weren't promised in Scripture, it almost seemed blasphemous to do these, to ask for those things. You know, sit there and say, God, I want my heart to be the headquarters for your operation in this world. You know, I mean, That's just an unbelievable thing to ask. The text of Scripture that promise those things pretty much have to be right in front of our face before we'll be willing to ask for those things. And I want to ask you this morning, why do you suppose that is? Why are we so reluctant? Why do we, you think we're so prone to ask God only for the tiniest things? You know, we see the things that we can do on our own, basically things that we can just basically do on our own. And then when we pray, we ask God to help us with those things. You know, maybe a little boost around the edges to give us a little help with some natural things that we, you know, human beings can do. Instead of asking God, to strengthen me in my inner being so that I might be the dwelling place of God on earth, I'm sitting around saying, oh, Lord, help me get caught up with my emails. You know, or something. I mean, a human being could do that. Instead of praying that I would be able to draw more heavily on the unsearchable riches of Christ, I'm saying, oh, Lord, take away this backache, you know, or something. Why are most of our requests such minuscule things in our prayers? Maybe it's because it's so hard for us to remember that most of reality lies beyond the physical realm. Most of reality lies beyond the world that we can sense with our five senses. And so we almost become naturalists in our prayers. I mean, we're praying constantly about, almost exclusively about temporal, physical, earthly things all the time. And if we take that naturalistic approach and that naturalistic kind of attitude with us into a warfare, with a spiritual warfare, with a powerful spiritual opponent, we are going to get flattened. And so God gives us armor that forces us to think in spiritual terms. I mean, you just look at the armor and there's no way you can mistake it for anything other than a spiritual thing. He gave us the kind of armor that makes us realize that this whole matter is entirely outside of our power to do anything in ourselves. And so we're driven to prayer. You see that? If the way we fought this war was with some physical thing, if God gave us some physical armor, some button to press, or some program to do, you know, it would be easy for us to forget that the battle is the Lord's, entirely the Lord's, and we are in desperate need of His power. We'd forget that. But when the armor is totally spiritual, and He says, put on this, and put on this, and put on this, and they're all things that only come from the Holy Spirit, that drives us into desperate prayer. Things like righteousness, truth, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God. That's the armor. We can do none of those. The Holy Spirit has to do all of those. And so it forces us into prayer. This is typical of what God does. He's always requiring things of us that we can't do by ourselves. On purpose. To show us our need for Him. If I wanted to teach my kids their need for me when it comes to traveling around, then I might say something like, okay, go to Denver, you know, to my little kids. Well, what does that do? It forces them to realize that they can't get to Denver unless I take them there. Right? That's the kind of thing that God does with us. He's always asking us, he's commanding us to do things that we can't do on our own. I just think about this in terms of my own ministry. Did you know that in my job description, every single point in my job description is something that's outside of my power to do? That is an intimidating thing. God has called me to do a whole host of things that I cannot do unless He sovereignly chooses to do them through me. As a pastor, according to Ephesians 4, God calls me to do things like equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. That means if I find some saint who's not equipped spiritually to do that, it's my job to change that saint into becoming equipped and able to do that. Well, problem is, I can't do that. I don't have the power. I can do every procedure humanly possible. I can prepare sermon after sermon. I can meet one-on-one. I can do discipleship. I can do all kinds of programs. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't make a conscious decision to decide to do a supernatural work in that person's heart, nothing's going to happen. I'm totally dependent on Him. Now, the Holy Spirit does use things like sermons and Bible studies and everything to do His work, But it doesn't happen in every heart in every case. Sometimes the Word of God penetrates a person's heart. Other times it doesn't. And whether or not it does or doesn't is dependent on whether or not the Holy Spirit decides to soften that person's heart and make it receptive. And I don't have the power to do that, so I'm totally dependent on Him for every bit of fruit in my ministry. When Rick Warren says that anyone can be made to be a Christian if we just find the right technique to reach his heart, he is dead wrong. You cannot manipulate that. We cannot. God is not mechanistic in the sense that if I just jump through this hoop and do this procedure, He'll always respond in the same way. He is a person who has a will, and it's up to Him what He decides to do. And we need to beseech Him in prayer. I'm just dependent on the Spirit for everything, to accomplish everything that He's called me to do. And before you feel too sorry for me, you're in the same boat. Your job description as saints is the same way. Every single thing that you're called to do, you can't do. I mean, according to Ephesians 4, God expects you to do the works of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, to reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to become mature, and to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's your job description. And guess how many of those things you can do unless the Holy Spirit decides to work through you? Zero. We are totally dependent on Him. God has offered us a whole lot of amazing things, but He doesn't want to do any of those amazing things except through prayer, except in response to prayer. He's offered to give us a lot of wonderful things, but He doesn't want to give them to us apart from us praying for them so that we'll realize that they came from Him. And that's so important to Him that He's actually willing to let them go undone. These important things He's called you to do, He will allow them to go undone if you fail to pray. I think that's one reason why God made our resources so staggering. He gave us such a huge expense account to draw on. If He gave us tiny little resources or natural pieces of armor, then we might think that, oh, I could put that on without God's help. I could put that on my own. If the breastplate were the breastplate of education, you know, or the breastplate of some church program, well, I could pull that off on my own without God's help. I mean, an unbeliever could do that, right? An unbeliever can go get a degree, get some program up and running and all that. And we wouldn't feel the need for prayer. So what He does instead is He gives us armor that no human being could possibly put on his own. He gives us a breastplate that's 10 miles thick and says, here, put this on. And we can't, you know, how are we going to put that? If once it's on, we're really safe, right? But how do you get it on? He gives us these things that are utterly outside of our capacity, humanly speaking, to bring about so that we're driven in desperation to prayer. So, how are we going to put on all this armor that we've been studying these past weeks? It's going to take all out prayer in the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say we need to put on the armor every morning. You know, every morning when you wake up, put on the armor. And I don't know what really people mean when they say that. If they mean that you should think about these things on a daily basis, then I totally agree 100%. But if what they're saying is that you need to get up and just sit on your bed and just imagine putting on shoes and a breastplate, putting on a helmet, I don't think that's going to do anything. That's not putting on the armor. Putting on the armor doesn't mean imagining putting on armor. What it means is actually attaining these things, which can only be done by the gracious, merciful act of the Holy Spirit. I think verse 18 and verse 10 really serve as perfect bookends to this whole section on armor. Because verse 10, he started out this whole thing by telling us, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. It's all Him. And then He ends the whole thing by calling us to prayer and reminding us that this whole thing comes from the Lord and His Spirit. One thing that's been helpful for me in putting this into practice this week is and keeping a sense of dependence is in my prayers this week using the phrase, only You, all the time. That's really helped me. For each thing I pray, whether it be praise or petition or thanksgiving or affirmation or whatever kind of prayer I'm doing, if I begin by saying, Lord, this is something only You can do, it changes. It does two things. When I pray that way, when I use the phrase "only you" all the time, it does two things in my prayers. Number one, it changes my prayers, because when I find myself praying at too low a level for too small a things, that becomes obvious when I use that phrase. Because you know, I'm sitting there praying. I say, "God, only you can help me get caught up on my phone calls." You know, well, that's not even true. I mean, a human being could do that. So I realize I'm praying at too low a level. As soon as I hear myself start to say that, I realize that's not what I need to be praying, and it causes me to go deeper into my prayer and to think more deeply about what I should be praying for. I need to be praying for things that only God can do, like use those phone calls for His eternal glory. That's something only God can do. Or for Him to use the phone calls I make to bring about His purposes in sanctification in His church. Only He can do that. For me to have wisdom in discerning how many phone calls to make and when to make them and what to say and how to respond, wisdom in all those things that will result in His name ultimately being glorified, only He could provide me with that kind of wisdom. And so I have to pray that way, because I cannot afford to go and make all these phone calls and have them be completely wasted because none of these purposes are being accomplished. I want these purposes to be accomplished, and so I'm desperately having to go to God and pray, God, do these things. Only You can do them. So using that phrase, only You, changes my prayers on the one hand and makes them deeper. And another thing it does is it refocuses my attention off myself, off my circumstances, off the thing I'm praying about, and onto God. As soon as I say only You, it has that effect. A whole reason why God wants me to pray is because He wants me to see Him as my provider and my caretaker. And so when I say only You, it reminds me that all that is true. So that's really helped me in praying that way, in putting these principles into practice. So putting on the armor has to be done with all-out prayer. You'll never make progress in understanding, accepting, and loving the truth, putting on that belt of truth. You're never going to get that on unless you beseech God for that. You pray for that. You will never become a more honest person unless you seek that virtue from the Lord. You're never going to get the breastplate of righteousness on. You're never going to become more righteous unless you cry out to God to give you His righteousness. Only He can do that. You'll never achieve the purpose of the gospel, which is peace, unless you bang on the doors of heaven for that. Persistently asking God for that. You'll never be strong and steadfast in your faith and take up the shield unless you plead with the Lord to work that into your heart. You'll never even begin to appropriate the blessings of your salvation, understanding your position and utilizing your provisions and attaining your potential in Christ, unless you just implore your Father in heaven to provide those things. You'll never have any success in wielding the sword of the Spirit unless you pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all prayer. So every piece of armor is totally dependent upon prayer. Now, I recently heard this illustrated. Somebody was preaching on this, and he illustrated it as with a game of football. He said it's like we're playing a game of football, and we're the team out on the field, and God is the coach, telling us, giving us the plays, and so on. He tells us how to win, and it's all a matter of whether we listen to Him. And he used the illustration. In fact, he talked about Tom Landry. He knew some of the players who played under Tom Landry in the Dallas Cowboys. And I guess they said it was fairly common after the Dallas Cowboys lost a game under Landry. They didn't do that very often. But when they did, Landry, I guess, would come into the locker room and just say, "Gentlemen, I told you how to win that game. You didn't do what I said, and so you lost." And he would turn around and walk out. And that's supposed to be an illustration. The reason I tell you all that is so that you understand that that is a terrible illustration of this passage. That is not what this is talking about. It's not like God is over there on the sideline with some clipboard telling us what to do, and it's 100% up to us whether or not we manage to pull it off. God is the one who supplies 100% of the power that's necessary to win this war. And so it's so important to him that he do this in answer to prayer, that he'll actually allow it to go undone if we fail to pray. He will allow you to be vulnerable, missing pieces of armor, if you fail to pray. In this passage, Paul gives six marks of warfare praying. He uses these four alls, and those are four of them. And he uses those as kind of a picture frame to frame the two things that come in the middle that are the centerpiece of his thought. And so the way it works out is he starts out with two of the alls, all prayer and all occasions. And then he ends up with the other two, all perseverance and praying for all the saints. And in the middle is the real crux of the issue, and that is these two things. Pray in the Spirit and be alert. So we'll just go one by one through all six of these aspects of warfare praying. And we'll get to the first three this morning. We'll do the next three next time. The first one is all prayer. Pray with all prayer. And the phrase all prayer just simply means all different kinds of prayer. Did you know there's different kinds of prayer? There's a huge variety of different kinds of prayer. If we're going to stand in this warfare and we want God to respond to our prayers for these things, we're going to have to utilize all the various different kinds of prayer in order for him to do that. There's all kinds of different kinds of prayer. There's praise, which is marveling at what's good about God. There's thanksgiving, which is expressing love to God in response to love that he's shown us. There's petition, which is when you ask God for things. There's confession, which is when you acknowledge your sin to God. There is intercession, which is when you're praying for other people, praying on behalf of other people. There's all different kinds of prayer. Some prayers are intensive and focused, you know, where you go off somewhere alone for a period of time and you get down on your knees and you weep and shed tears and you get on your face and all that. Other prayers are very casual. You know, they only last a few seconds and you're barely even conscious of them. They're just the momentary reflex of your constant awareness of the presence of God all through the day, that pray without ceasing type principle, which is a wonderful thing. That's what we need to be doing. I mean, those are just two different kinds of prayer, both very important. Some prayers are public, where you're thinking about God and you're also thinking about the people that you're praying with and how it might edify them. And other prayers are very private, and they're silent, and they're in your own heart. Some prayers are the very intentional, reasoned detailing of theological truth, which is a wonderful kind of prayer. Other prayers are mostly just the gushing forth of our emotion out of our spirit as we pour out our hearts to God, like the psalmist so often did. It's different kinds of prayer. Jesus had a wide variety of prayer in his prayer life, everything from his one-liners to his all-nighters. And everything in between. Jesus talked about praying in your closet with the door closed. He also talked about the temple is supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations in a public way. Matthew 21. The church in Acts was constantly going out of their way to come together in corporate prayer and pray together with people. Daniel struck a nice balance between the two. He prayed with his door closed and his window open. Right? Some prayers are written and read. Other prayers are just spontaneous. Some prayers are out loud. Others are silent. And there's different postures in prayer. When you pray, make sure you have the right posture. It should be something biblical with regard to posture. And that means that whenever you pray, you should be bowing, Psalm 5:7, or kneeling, Ephesians 3:14. And the only other options that I think are truly biblical are standing, Mark 11, 25, sitting, Matthew 26, lying in bed, Psalm 63, with uplifted hands, Psalm 134, or flat on your face before God, Joshua 7:6. All different kinds of prayer. All different kinds of postures. And you look at that whole list of the gamut of the whole spectrum of all the different kinds of prayer and types of prayer. Given that whole list, which type should you use? Which kind of prayer should you utilize in your life? What does the verse say? All of it. All of it. We should use all those things. The point of this phrase, all prayer, is that there's to be a richness and a depth and a width and a variety to our prayer life. It should be deepened and ever widening. in the different ways that we approach God. We should use all those different kinds of prayer. Our tendency is not to do that. Our tendency is to just settle in on a simple routine that requires minimal thought, minimal creativity. It's just really easy. And so we just latch onto one of those things. You know, if you're like most people, there's some of those things that you're really good at and come naturally to you, and you just usually pray that way. And there's other things that you neglect. You know, there are some people, they're striving to pray without ceasing. They want to pray without ceasing. And so they go all through the day with this God consciousness and awareness of God. And every few seconds, they're breathing these quick prayers of thanks and a quick request here and a quick praise over there. And that's wonderful. It's exactly what praying without ceasing means. And we should be doing that. But if that's all there is to your prayer life, something critical is missing. Because there's these other kinds of prayers. If just doing that kind of thing, where you just pray these little one-liners all through the day, if that were enough, why did Jesus bother waking up before while it was still dark and walking and going to all the trouble to go somewhere alone so that he could pray? Why would he do that if it's only going to last, you know, his prayer is only going to be a minute and a half? Some people are great about praying in their closet with the door closed, but they're not particularly interested in coming together with the body of Christ for corporate prayer. You know, we focus on one thing or the other. Some people are real long on requests and real short on praise. Some people are big on emotion and kind of skimpy on truth. Or the other way around. Some people, you know, they give God a great theology lesson in their prayers, but their prayers have all the passion and warmth of a rock. If we're going to get this armor on, it is going to require all out prayer, which means we need to expand the breadth and the width and the depth and the variety of our prayers. We need to utilize all these different kinds of prayers. That's what it means, all prayer. The second mark of true warfare praying is to pray on all occasions or opportunities. That's the second thing in the NIV. It says, with all prayer and petition, praying on all occasions. Just pray on every occasion, whenever you get a chance. Take every opportunity. Before you start anything, after you finish something, when you're waiting for something, on your way to go somewhere, when a big event is coming up or when a big event is passed, make sure you pray also at the best times of day. You know, there's different times of day that you can pray. Make sure you pick the best time of day for prayer. You say, when is that? Because I've heard people to say different things. You know, I've heard some people say the best time for your prayer time is in the morning when you first wake up so that you can commit your day to the Lord and all that. Other people say, no. The best time is at night so that you don't have the distractions of the day, you know, and you can just focus on your prayer or whatever. And so I wanted to find out. So I looked in the Scriptures to find out what the Bible teaches about the best time to pray. And after careful exegesis, I found that the ideal time to pray is in the evening. Psalm 141:2 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. And again, morning isn't bad either. Psalm 5:3 says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. We just sang that in Psalm 5 earlier. Then again, noon works pretty good too. In Acts 10:9, it says, about noon the following day, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So all three of those times will work. And in fact, David, he just couldn't decide. So in Psalm 55:17, it just says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. So those are the best times. Then again, somebody could make a pretty good argument for nighttime, too. Because Psalm 22:2 says, oh God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I'm not silent. Psalm 63:6, on my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night, all through the watches of the night. So, daytime, nighttime, they're both pretty good. If you struggle between those, you can't decide, you could go with a good compromise with Jesus' approach in Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to the solitary place where he prayed. Technically, it's morning, but it feels like night. And if you're really the indecisive type and you can't pick whether evening or middle of the night or early morning, then you could go with Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Or if you're really indecisive, you could be like the widows in 1 Timothy 5:5. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. Night and day. So I would say in conclusion of that, for the most part, the only times when you should really be praying during a day are early morning, later morning, noon, evening, or night. Although, there's something to be said also for 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Because in Acts 3:1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And Cornelius had really good luck praying at 3 in the afternoon because that's when God responded by sending him an angel in response to his prayers. So, you get the point there? All occasions, all times of the day, all different things that come up. Not only all times of the day, but depending on the occasion. I mean, there's whatever different occasion happens in your life. For example, before a big decision. Jesus was up all night in Luke 6 praying. You know what happened the next morning? You know what he was planning on doing? That's when he selected the 12 apostles. So in preparation for that big decision, he spent the night in prayer. So when you make a big decision, or in times of great anguish, Jesus at the absolute low point of his whole life, the night before his crucifixion, when he's sweating drops of blood, went alone for an extended time of prayer. So you pray in times of great anguish, or in times of great joy. You know, when Jesus was being baptized, and this is the most joyous time, one of his most joyous moments, I'm sure, when God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descended, and the whole Trinity's there, and everything, and he has such joy, and it says Jesus prayed at that moment. Jesus prayed before eating to thank God for the food. Jesus prayed when he is in the middle of a speech about the wickedness of Chorazin and Bethsaida. He had to interrupt himself for a moment and pray a prayer of praise to thank God for blinding their eyes of those people in that circumstance for his own glory. And after a long, hard, grueling day of ministry to the crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, Jesus found the perfect way to unwind. Matthew 14:23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He was dead tired after days of very difficult ministry, and so he went to pray. It wasn't too hard for Jesus to find an excuse to go off and pray somewhere. Luke 5:16 says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He prayed while contemplating the cross. He prayed while hanging on the cross. He prayed for little children that were brought to him, and he rebuked the disciples and those who would try and take that burden off his plate. You know, Jesus was a very busy man, and he couldn't do everything, but that's one thing he didn't want to give up. Book of Acts is the story of how Jesus carried out all the things that he was doing in the Gospels through the church, and so it's no surprise that when we get into Acts, you see the church constantly doing the same thing that Jesus did in the Gospels, and that is praying. They're always going. Every time it's some story in the book of Acts, they're always on their way to pray or they're praying at some meeting. Here are some of the occasions that you see the church praying in the book of Acts. They prayed when they were threatened with beatings and death. In Acts 4:24, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They didn't pray for deliverance either. They prayed for boldness. They prayed at the selection of the deacons in Acts 6. They prayed at the appointment of missionaries in Acts 13. They prayed at the ordination of pastors in Acts 14. And they prayed when they shared the gospel in Acts 8. Stephen thought being stoned to death was as good occasion as any to pray, and so he prayed in Acts 7 when they were stoning him. At Tabitha's funeral, Peter prayed for a resurrection and got one in Acts 9. Acts 12:5, Peter was in prison, and the church was earnestly praying to God for him. In Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were in prison, and they, about midnight, were praying and singing hymns to God. And when all was said and done in Ephesus, and it was time to say goodbye to those people, what better way to say goodbye than in Acts 20:36, when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And then again in the next chapter, on the beach, kneels down and prays with them. Pray at every opportunity. Take every chance. You seize on the opportunities. And remember when we studied opportunities back in chapter 5 of Ephesians 5:16? The thing that we learned about that is the thing about an opportunity is if you're not watching for it, you'll probably miss it, right? That's the way opportunities work. Most opportunities are long gone before most people even see them because they weren't watching for them. They weren't ready for them. And this is something that's been incredibly convicting to me this week as I've been studying this. I generally consider myself somebody who makes pretty good use of my time and I seize on opportunities, but I was amazed this week at how many opportunities for prayer I let go, and I don't even notice. I was so disgusted with myself. You know, I was counseling. So this was yesterday. This is after a whole week of studying this passage. Yesterday morning, I'm counseling a guy in my office. He comes into my office. This is a new believer. He comes in there. We sit there. We talk about all our stuff and everything. And then it's time's up. And I get up and start walking out. And he says, "You think maybe we should pray?" This is after a whole week of studying this passage. This is a brand new believer. He's saying, "Should we maybe pray?" You know, it's amazing to me how many opportunities for prayer that I pass up. And it's been there's been a big change in my life this week. I'm sure there's a lot more to be done, though. There's so many opportunities to pray. We need to seize on those and pray at all times, in all opportunities. So be on the lookout for chances to pray. Make sure there's a great depth and breadth and variety to your prayers. Use all different kinds of prayers and pray at all times, at all opportunities. Those are the first two. Now the third aspect of warfare-type praying, and that is pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. In order for a prayer to be any good, it has to be in the Spirit. That is the only kind of prayer that's any good at all. Every other kind of prayer is a complete waste. All prayer should be in the Spirit. Jude 20 says the same thing. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. That's critical. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Let me begin by saying that is not a reference to tongues, praying in tongues. Tongues are not mentioned in the context, and we know that it's not tongues because we know that all people don't have the gift of tongues, right? And not only that, but even the people who believe in praying in tongues, they believe that's a valid thing to do, will admit, even those people will admit, that praying in tongues is just one kind of prayer. And not every single prayer needs to be in tongues. They'll admit that not all prayer has to be an ecstatic utterance. However, this verse is very clear that all of our prayers are to be in the Spirit. Right? So it can't refer to an ecstatic utterance. It's got to refer to something that applies to all our prayers. Not just one kind of prayer. There's no reason to import anything mystical into this verse or anything ecstatic or miraculous into this context. The sword of the Spirit, remember this, when we talked about the Spirit in the last verse, we didn't import anything mystical into that verse. The sword of the Spirit is just, it's not mystical, it's not particularly miraculous, it's just the Word of God, it's the Bible. The Holy Spirit has been referred to numerous times in the book of Ephesians, and none of them had any implication, had anything to do with the miraculous gifts. So there's no reason to assume that here. Paul uses, if you want to know what in the Spirit means, all you have to do is look at the way Paul has used that phrase in the book of Ephesians. He's used it four times. And all four of those times, it means exactly the same thing, and that is, it means, in the Holy Spirit means, by means of the Holy Spirit. So praying in the Spirit means, it refers to prayer that happens by means of the Spirit, prayer that is energized by the Holy Spirit and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Throughout this book, throughout the whole book of Ephesians, Paul has been reminding us that the Holy Spirit is always the agent through whom all interaction between us and God happens, whether it's this direction or the direction coming back towards us, whether it's us relating to God or God relating to us, it always happens through the Holy Spirit. We've seen that again and again. It's through the Spirit that we have access to God, and it's through the Spirit that God dwells in us. Whether we're going His direction or He's coming our direction, it's all through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18, we both have access to the Father in one Spirit. Our access to Him is through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22, you have become a dwelling in which God lives in His Spirit. He dwells in you through His Spirit. So the relational interaction between us and God takes place by means of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know God better, that can only happen through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking, this is Paul praying for them. And again, by the way, we're talking about prayer here in Ephesians. Prayer is an incredibly dominant theme in Ephesians. Paul is talking about prayer or actually praying in Ephesians more often than any other book, proportionally. There's a greater percentage of Ephesians that is a prayer or talking about prayer than any other book in the New Testament.
by far.
Because he's talking about these great, incredible principles that are absolutely impossible to bring about unless the Lord does it. And so in Ephesians 1:17, he's praying for us to know God. That's impossible unless the Lord does it through his Spirit. And so Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It happens through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can know him better. And he'll only dwell in me through the strengthening, spiritual strengthening that's enabled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It all happens through his Spirit. He's the one who enables that relationship. And so when you get to chapter 6 and you get to see verses 17 and verse 18, what do you have there? In Ephesians 6, 17, and 18, what you have is two-way conversation between us and God. What do you have in verse 17? The sword, which is what? The Word of God. That's God talking to us. And how does that happen? It's the sword of the Spirit. And then the next verse, you have prayer in the Spirit. That's us talking back to God, and it happens through what? The Holy Spirit. Both directions. It happens through the Holy Spirit. So praying in the Spirit is prayer that is enabled by and powered by the Holy Spirit. That's what prayer in the Spirit is. So now the obvious question is, how do you do that? I mean, where's the switch that you flip to make sure that your prayers are in the Spirit? So you're praying, all of a sudden you flip the switch, now my prayers are energized by the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? What exactly is the command here? What exactly are we being told to do? How do you obey this command? How do you see to it that all your prayers are in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit? How do you do it? That's a question I really wrestled with this week, and I wanted to make sure to be accurate in my answer. I didn't want to just come up with something and say, this sounds good, I'll just say this. I wanted it to be something that the Scriptures, the book of Ephesians itself is saying. And so I searched through the book, try and find the answer. Now turn back to chapter 3. Remember what we learned in chapter 3 about approaching God? Chapter 3, verse 12. It says, in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now that's a fascinating verse. Because on the one hand, it happens through Christ. On the other hand, it happens through faith. Now, how do you put those things together? Well, the way you approach God is it's enabled by the Lord himself, and yet that enablement is accessed through faith. His side of it is he provides it. Our side is we believe. Now, remember about faith. All the way through the book of Ephesians, faith is always the means by which we access God's grace. That's what faith is in the book of Ephesians. It's always the means by which we access God's grace. So our interaction with God comes through the Holy Spirit, and that enablement from the Spirit comes through faith. Look at verse 16 again of chapter 3. Look what he says. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. How? Through what? Through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. First he says it's through the Spirit, then he says it's through faith. The enablement comes through the Spirit, and we gain access to what the Holy Spirit enables by means of faith. You got that? Now that's the pattern that we've seen throughout the book. That's the groundwork that he's laid. And I don't see any reason to assume that pattern is broken here. So, the way to pray in the Spirit is to pray in faith. That's how you obey this command. The more you trust God in prayer, the more spiritual your prayers are going to be. The more empowered by the Spirit they're going to be. Romans 8 talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us. When we don't know what to pray, he intercedes for us and all that. If you want that to happen, pray in faith. Pray in faith. That doesn't mean believing that God will answer in a certain way, though. I want to make that clear. Sometimes people think praying in faith means trusting that God is going to give you what you ask for. That's not faith, because faith is believing what God said. And God hasn't said anything about how he's going to respond to some specific prayer that you are going to pray. And so there's nothing there to believe. Faith in prayer is not believing that he'll answer your prayer in a certain way. Faith is believing all of the promises that God has made about prayer in his word. That's what faith is. Faith is believing those promises. There's a huge difference between saying your prayers and actually trusting in the one you're speaking to. That's faith. When you're too tired or too weak or too confused or too depressed or too angry or too dull to pray, then the heart of faith will pray anyway, because it'll believe Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28 when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In John 7:37, when Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." The heart of faith sees promises like that and believes them more than its own feelings. And so regardless of how it feels, the heart of faith will pray. When you feel like your prayers are worthless, when you feel like your prayers are dry as a desert and there's nothing to them, the heart of faith will believe, no, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and he'll be streams of living water. You feel like there's nothing to your spiritual life and your prayers are absolutely useless and all that, the prayer of faith will pray all the harder at that moment, because he believes the promises in Scripture about prayer. I mean, just think about all the promises God makes about prayer. We could do a whole sermon series just on that. I mean, he promises to listen to our prayers, to answer our prayers, to bless us in response to our prayers, to bless other people in response to our prayers, to glorify his own name in response to our prayers, to achieve his greatest works through our prayers. He promises all these wonderful things. And if you pray because you believe those things are true, you are praying in faith, which means you're praying in the Holy Spirit. That means your prayers are going to be enabled and strengthened and energized and even translated by the Holy Spirit. You know, Romans 8, he intercedes with groans that words can't express, so that by the time they get to heaven, they're perfect. He'll do that if you pray in faith. That's why the prayers in the book of Revelation are pictured as this pleasing, pleasant, wonderful aroma in heaven. So, one way to obey this command, to pray in the Spirit, is to pray in faith. The other one is really obvious because it's in the preceding verse. It's in verse 17. In chapter 6, verse 17, he just got done saying that the power of the Spirit comes through the Word of God, which is nothing new. I mean, he's made that point all the way through the book, that the Scriptures come from the Holy Spirit. And then, so he says, the Scriptures come from the Holy Spirit. That's the sword of the Spirit. And then in the very next verse, he tells us to pray by means of the Spirit. So what would be the obvious conclusion to draw from that? It seems obvious. The obvious conclusion is that our prayers must be in accordance with the Word of God in order to be in the Spirit. Because it's the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And then to pray in the Spirit, it needs to be prayers that are in accordance with the sword, the Word of God. One of the best things you can do is learn how to pray the Scriptures. To just simply go through the Scriptures and pray the Scriptures. And if you have a tough time praying for a long time, that's one way you can do it, because then you can pray as long as you can read. Right? And if you want help with that, one of the best things you can do is pick up that book, one of those books, those face-to-face books you got on the book table there. All those books are just passages of Scripture that are put into the second person, so they're personalized prayers to God. These passages of Scripture, you're just praying the Scriptures. Perfect prayers. So that's a wonderful thing to do. But having said all that, and those books I think will really revolutionize your prayer life, especially if you want to widen the variety of your prayers. But having said that, I also should also say that praying in accordance with the Word of God is a lot more than just praying the Scriptures. It also means to pray in accordance with the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures. And this is very important. When I find out from God's Word that His own glory is uppermost in His mind, that's His biggest priority, and nothing is more important to Him than His name being hallowed, and as a result, I start to desire that in my own life, and so I pray for that, I'm praying in the Spirit, because I'm praying in accordance with what I learned from the Word of God. when I pray for the lost, or I pray for spiritual growth of believers, or I pray for my enemies, or I express any kind of a desire that has arisen in my heart from what the Holy Spirit has revealed as God's will in His Word, if any time I do that, I am praying in the Spirit. Because I'm praying in accord with what He's revealed about His will. So, you pray in such a way as to be energized and strengthened by the Holy Spirit when, number one, you pray in faith, and number two, you pray in accordance with Scripture. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. I mean, that's how you do it. So, I thank you for your patience. I realize we've gone over here, and I just want to wrap this up by saying, if we really believe this, I mean, if we really believe the promises in God's Word regarding prayer, why would we neglect it? If it's true that prayer is the slender nerve that moves the mighty muscle of omnipotence, as one person said, if we really believe that's true, that God responds to prayer, why would we ever neglect it? If it's really true that God answers prayer, and if Jesus really meant what He said when He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." If that's really true, why would we neglect prayer? Why would we persist in pouring so much of our time and our effort and our energy and our resources into something that Jesus called nothing? Why go to work for 8 hours, 10 hours, 15 hours a day, whatever, however much you work? Why do that if all that is going to amount to nothing? And if you're not praying for God to use that for eternal glory, His eternal purposes, then it's amounting to nothing, because what Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." If you're not praying, you are sapping and cutting the heart and the power out of everything you're doing and making it meaningless. Why put so much work and effort and energy into whatever it is you're putting your work and effort and energy into, if that's not going to be blessed by God? And it's not going to be blessed by God unless you beseech God to bless it. Satan would like to lead you down a path of a completely wasted, worthless life. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy you. And your only defense against that is armor that you can't put on. And so pray with all-out prayer on all occasions, with every kind of prayer, and pray in the Spirit with faith and trust in Him, praying in accordance with His Word. Let's close in prayer. Father, this is my prayer that we would be able to do this, that we would be able to see this urgency, that we'd be driven, and our prayers wouldn't be shallow and insipid and distracted and all the things that they tend to be, but we would be focused and earnest. Lord, when we receive big news of some important thing, we don't have any trouble being earnest in our prayers. I pray that we'd be earnest all the time, that we would see the urgency that we can do nothing outside of your blessing, and so we would beseech you for that. Oh God, change my heart, change my life to be like this, that I might model this. I pray, Lord, that we would become a praying church. Lord, these are things that only you can do. So we, in desperation, come and ask you for them. I pray this in your name. Amen.